You need to take out your Bibles. Quick update. So many of you don't know, in regards to Jen's mom, many know she was in a motorcycle accident with her husband, Jen's dad. Frontal lobe damage. She's been on the road of recovery. She shouldn't be alive, but she is. And God has been really doing a great miracle with her. But recently, the last couple weeks, she has declined significantly. And so we were definitely concerned. And then things have turned around in the last couple days with some extra help that came to the house, which was totally answered prayer, and just what God's doing in her. We saw her yesterday, and she was the best she's been. So it was really special. And Jen was spending time with her, talking to her yesterday, and she goes, "Mom, you know, everybody at our church knows your name." And she's like, "What? Why?" She goes, "Because they've been praying for you." She goes, "Oh," like it really meant a lot to her. And she's shy, so to think of all of you knowing her name is kind of overwhelming, but in a good way. So she is doing better, so keep praying for her. For me, I did have my monthly infusion this last week for my cancer treatment, and that went fairly well. It didn't go flawless. In the midst of getting my IV, talking to the nurse, talking about the Lord and suffering and things she went through, and you know, talking about all these things about the Lord, apparently I distracted her enough to where the IV wasn't put in properly. And I'm sitting there and I look down and all of a sudden all the medicine that's supposed to go into my vein is going under my skin and it's just bubbling up. I said, "I don't think that's right." She's like, "No, it's not." So I got a double dose of Benadryl that day and slept really good. But no, that's, so continue to pray. All the blood work came back good, as expected. So coming into this new year, we're on the right foot, treatment wise. So keep praying. Thank you. And then on a more serious note, many of you already know, since you live in Norco, but those who don't, we did have an accident here with an off-road vehicle, just the other day. I believe it was on New Year's Eve. And two individuals from our community died, one of which I know is a friend of many here at the church. I know him as well, Chris Rahagi. And so he and another gentleman, the vehicle rolled and they died. So if you know Chris, you can't miss him. He's a big, loud guy who makes his presence known. Loves people greatly, and he started a nonprofit here in town called Shelter for Change. Probably seen the little van driving around, and he's done a lot to help those with recovery and providing food and necessities. So he's done, really made an impact on a lot of people's lives. The Sunday I was diagnosed, or the one shortly after, he was here at church. And he came over to me and gave me a big old bear hug and kissed me right on the face. You know, that's how Chris was. And just a big guy with a lot of love. And he knew the Lord, so we know where he is. But his wife and his family and friends are obviously struggling greatly because of this accident. So if you would pray for them as we begin together, I'm going to pray for the family. And then we'll also pray for our time and God's word, okay? Let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, the Rahagi family and their friends did not expect tragedy to be the beginning of 2022 for them, but it is. And, Lord, we pray that your grace would abound towards them, that Psalm 34 says that you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. And, Lord, I pray that you would do just that for Chris's family and friends, and also for the other man, Ricky, for his family and friends as well. Lord, we pray that you would bring, Lord, salvation through this great tragedy, Lord. We pray that as Chris lived his life to draw people to Christ, that, Lord, you would draw people to yourself through his death as well. And, Lord, we pray that you would show your goodness even in the midst of this great loss. And so we ask for your comfort, Lord, and we also ask for your help in this time as we come to you seeking to hear from you. And to hear from your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth, that, Lord, you would prepare us for the coming year and for the changes that you want to take place in our life and in our very souls. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title this morning is The Life of Peter, Part 5. As I said before, I thought it would be a one-part series, and it is much more than that, but good reason. Now, I don't know if you're a big New Year's person. I really haven't ever been, but for some people, New Year's and all that it entails, it's an opportunity for a new year, a new opportunity, a new you even. And then there's the other people who just see it as just another day. And it is, in one sense, just another day. December 31st, 2021 is no different than January 1st, 2022. They both have 24 hours in the day, the same amount of seconds and minutes. It's really no different. Nothing magical occurred when the clock struck 12. But no one here who is married would dare claim that their wedding day was just another day, where nothing magical occurred. It was a 24-hour period, just like every other day, but there was a newness to it, a new beginning, a new significance. That wedding day meant a new relationship, a new reality, and a new life altogether. So one day is not the same as another, is it? It can be, but it also cannot be. You can have a day change your life forever. Jen's mom, the date of her accident was July 11th. That changed things for Jen and for us and for her parents. Life was very different after that day. You have those dates where those days are not the same as others, where life changed because of something on that day. And New Year's is a way to look at a new day in a new light, as a new opportunity for change, for an ending to one season and a beginning of another. And these endings and beginnings are significant to our growth as individuals and especially as Christians. That things don't just go on perpetually the same forever. Living on the East Coast for a little while, Jen and I realized the value of seasons because we have none here. We have perpetual summer and a little colder summer. It's about what we have. But the rhythm, flow, and cycle of life in an environment where there is seasons is rather beautiful because there's the end to a season that you had gotten used to, but then now there's change and there's opportunity and things are different in this new cycle of about 3 months, and then that will phase out and come to an end and transition into a new one. It's a very beautiful ending and beginning that cyclically happens in a person's life when they live where there's actually four seasons. And there is a cycle to your life and mine. There are endings and beginnings that need to happen that are significant for us, an opportunity to start fresh and to do things differently, to not be the same as we were, but actually change now and in the future. Problem is most people get stuck in a rut. Most people keep living the same way they've always lived, and they expect life in the coming year to be different, but they're doing everything the same. They're thinking the same, believing the same, their habits are the same, everything's the same that it's always been, so why would we ever think that our experience of life would be different if we endeavor to do things exactly how we've done them? There's no change in that. Now, you can be a cynical soul who looks down upon the hopefulness of others and all their resolutions that they make and think that it's all futile. Now, resolutions for the most part, you know, if you want to be healthier, look better, whatever, great, go for it. Get healthy, eat better, exercise, all of it's good. But oftentimes those resolutions are all exterior and has nothing to do with who you really are. Who you are as a person and your character and your morals and your thoughts and in your speech, that you would actually improve in those areas rather than just your external looks. Now, I looked up some things on how other people view the New Year's, and I think some of these are worth considering. Nito Cuban said this, "Your present circumstances don't determine where you can go. They merely determine where you start." Thomas Jefferson said, "I like the dreams of the future better than the history of the past." Nice optimism there. George Eliot said, "It is never too late to be what you might have been." I wonder how many people live the opposite of that. That's too late. Why start? One of the things I love about Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, the sport that I've come to love in my older age, I'll say middle age, I started it at 40, I'm 43 now, is it's a sport notorious for guys starting when they get older. And it's a combat sport. It's not nice. It's like you're choking and like dismembering people at times, possibly. And yet, it's never too late to start. And that's the thing about your life and to see it differently is I don't really care how old you are. It's never too late to be what you hope to be what God's created you to be. You can live in regret over the past and beat yourself up and never change. Or you can see this new year as an opportunity for amazing change. To be and live a life you're proud of in a relationship with the Lord that gives you more satisfaction than any other relationship you could imagine. It also says it's never too late to become who you want to be. I hope you live a life that you're proud of. And if you find that you're not, I hope you have the strength to start over. F. Scott Fitzgerald. Life is about change. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's beautiful, but most of the time it's both. Kristen Kruk said that. C.S. Lewis said, you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Frank Scully said, don't be afraid to go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. Rather clever individual to realize that truth. T.S. Eliot said, every moment is a fresh beginning. We beat ourselves up too much, hold ourselves back, and we don't realize that a fresh start is the next moment we have. What a wonderful thought, Anne Frank said. It is that some of the best days of our lives haven't even happened yet. From Anne Frank. C.S. Lewis said, there's better things ahead than any we've left behind. And then G.K. Chesterton puts it most clearly, in my opinion, the object of a new year is not that we should have a new year, it's that we should have a new soul. That's the reality of what happened with Peter at this point in his life that we've been studying. We have visited Peter's valley of failures, where everything he said he would not do, he did, and everything he said he was going to do, he did not. Peter failed when Jesus needed him most. He denied the Lord 3 times. He boasted he would never fall away, and he did. Peter failed quite horribly. And then Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again 3 days later. And Jesus went after Peter. He revealed himself to Peter and the other disciples 2 more times, showing that he was truly risen from the dead. He was not still in the grave. And this is when things began to change for Peter. And it started with the fishing trip we studied last week. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody's life changed with the fishing trip? It'd be an easy way to do things. But for Peter and the disciples, it was. Peter was back at the Sea of Galilee where he had his fishing business with his brother. The place where Jesus called him to follow him 3 years earlier. There Peter is. He doesn't know what Jesus has planned. He doesn't know where Jesus is. And he goes, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples with him said, so are we. Sounds like a great idea. They get in the boat. They fish all day, all night long, catch nothing. I've been on those trips. Anybody? They were tired. They were frustrated. The sun is coming up. And all of a sudden, there's this guy on the shore yelling to them, children, do you have any fish? They just answer, one word answer, nope. They're 100 yards off, and they just say no. And he says, well, drop the net on the other side of the boat, which was the most absurd suggestion ever to professional fishermen. But for some reason, the disciples listened. They hauled up the big net, threw it on the other side of the boat, and what they could not do all night long in catching even one fish, they caught over 153 large fish so big they couldn't haul in the net. And in that moment, John the disciple recognized, because of the miraculous catch, because of the nature of the command, that that was Jesus standing on the shore. He told Peter, and Peter said, I'm out of here, dove in the water, and Peter swam to shore to get to Jesus before anybody else. Does that sound like somebody who's overcome with grief and regret? Or has he learned what restoration in God's grace is like? He couldn't wait to get to Jesus. And as he shows up, he swims to shore. The boat's bringing in the fish behind him. There Jesus is with the barbecue, roasting fish, and he has bread for his disciples. And they sit down and they have breakfast together. And they didn't ask if it was Jesus. They all knew it was him. But then something changes. Jesus takes his focus off of all the disciples, and he decides to have a conversation with just Peter. Just Peter, our mentor during this time of study that we've been looking at his life, his failures, and his successes. This is the moment where Jesus restores Peter. Everything that he had screwed up, that he had failed in, God is going to set right. But he's giving Peter an opportunity to do what he did not do when he denied him three times. So why don't we read it together? John 21, 15 through 23. Why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? John 21, starting at 15. We're going to learn some more things from Peter's life. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" You can be seated. Now, as we look at this section, you have Jesus questioning Peter. Jesus then gives a prophecy of how Peter will die one day, kind of intense. And then lastly, Peter makes a comparison he shouldn't make, and Jesus corrects him for it. So it's nice to know that Peter is still Peter, that Peter still makes mistakes. Rosie was sharing with me what another pastor had said. I think it was John MacArthur, I'm not sure, but he said Peter was the guy whose mouth would rev while his brain was in neutral. And that is pretty accurate. Some of you resemble that, maybe. But Peter is still Peter, so we see his successes and his failures oftentimes in the same situation. So let's look at this first section together on Jesus's questioning of Peter. And it begins in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So that's how John's referring to Peter, as Simon Peter. His given name of Simon and the nickname Jesus gave him of Peter. Oftentimes the disciples call him Peter. But here Jesus calls him Simon, son of John. "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." So the name Jesus chooses to use for Peter right now of Simon is very significant, because Jesus gave him the nickname Peter or Petros or rock when Peter made the great confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, since then, Peter has denied the Lord three times, has he not? So that name doesn't necessarily stick at this moment for who Peter is in his life. He is Simon. And Peter, whenever Jesus calls him Peter, it's because he's speaking to whom Peter, who he will be, who God will fashion him into, what God has called him to be, a rock in the church. Jesus is not speaking to future Peter right now. He wants to know who he is at the present moment. After the valley of failures, after the grief, after all these things, after seeing Jesus risen from the dead now three times, he's saying, Simon, who are you right now? Because if you ask somebody who they love or what they love most, that will reveal who they are, what their character is, and what they value most in life. So Jesus is getting down to who Peter really is. Jesus, who do you love most? Do you love me more than these? And in that question, we have to define what love is and what these are that Jesus is referring to. So first of all, if we look at the word love in the Greek, anybody who's studied the scriptures and understands a little bit of the biblical language or has heard a pastor talk about it will know that the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language has three words for love primarily used. The English language has one, and it shows the insufficiency of our language. For instance, I love pizza and I love my wife. I do not love them the same. But there's only one love to describe it. Okay? My love for my wife is that I should be willing to lay down my life for her. I will not lay down my life for pizza. I don't love pizza in the way I love my wife. I will pay to have it delivered. I'll even go pick it up. I don't care. I love eating pizza, but not in the same way as I love my wife, and rightfully so. In the Greek language, it defines the love for us, and Jesus is very specific in his choice of the word love that he uses. It's the word agape. This is speaking of God's divine love that he has for humanity and that humanity is supposed to have for God. It is the love that describes God's love for us and our love for him. And I've had people ask me, well, do you think that we are capable of loving in this way? To have this agape type love. And I would say absolutely, because God's word tells us to love God that way. Luke 10:27, Jesus answered, you shall love or agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So we are to love God in this agape way and our neighbor. We are capable of loving in that way. And so the reason why so many love relationships fail is I believe it's the wrong type of love. They don't have a love that comes from God. They have a love that is the world's idea of it. It's, I love you, I like you, I'm attracted to you, I want to be around you, but I don't love you with the grace and kindness of Jesus. A love that is willing to forgive sins, to wipe away the past, to have a new beginning. And so many relationships need that type of love that only comes from God. You have to receive God's love to give that kind of love. And oftentimes we're giving man's kind of love and it always falls short. But here you have this agape love of God that we are to show God, and he is the one who gives to us. But when Jesus says, do you love me or agape me more than these? There's two possible interpretations of what these are. We're not there, so we don't see what Jesus might be pointing to. Jesus might have said, Peter, do you love me more than these or these or these? And they knew exactly what he was talking about. We don't know. So there's two possible explanations. These refers to the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? They were there. They were listening. Do you love me more than them? Now, the problem potentially with this interpretation is Jesus doesn't seem to ever pit one disciple against another. He's always discouraging their comparisons rather than encouraging them. And if he's saying that, he's saying, okay, compare yourself with them. Do you love me more than they love me? But it is possible, because remember, Peter boldly claimed before Jesus was arrested, I will not fall away. Even if all of them fall away, I will not. Saying, Jesus, I love you more than they do. And after he's fallen, after he's failed, I could see Jesus going, so Simon, do you still think you love me more than these guys love me? He wants Peter to be honest with who he is. To stop putting up this facade and this fake faith and these big words that his actions aren't supporting. He's talking the talk, but he's not walking it. But then there's the other explanation. Simon, do you love me more than these fish? See, they were fishing and they were eating, and there they are. And Jesus called Peter away from fishing to follow him and be a disciple. And now Peter is back at the Sea of Galilee, the same place where Jesus called him to follow him. Now he's there again, and he's doing the same thing he was before, fishing. And so Jesus' question could be, do you love me more than these fish? These fish that are your livelihood. Do you love me more than your career, more than your financial security, more than your luxuries? Do you love me more than all these things? And I believe that question holds true for you and I today, because who you are is defined by what you love most. Most people love themselves most, let's be honest. We sacrifice ourselves easily. We sacrifice to get the things we want, but do we do that for others? Do you love Jesus more than these? I don't know what these are in your life. I know what they are in mine. But you know the things that hold top priority in your life, and I believe Jesus would ask you today, do you love me more than these? Should I love Jesus more than my wife? Absolutely. And if I love him most, I will love her best. Do I love Jesus more than my kids? Absolutely, I should. And if I love him most, I will love them best. When you love him best and first, all the other relationships get put in their right order, in their healthiest state. And that's the reality. Jesus is calling Peter to account of what he loves most. And Peter, very telling what he says. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And Jesus is like, that's not what I said. But Peter was being honest. I think before his failures, he would have said, yeah, I agape you more than everybody else. But now I think Peter understands his limitations, and he goes, phileo means a brotherly love, that you like them, you're fond of them, that they're family. That's what phileo means. And then eros is the intimate, physical, sexual love between a husband and wife. And Peter's like, yeah, I phileo you, Lord. He's not speaking a big game now. And so now Jesus says, Peter, you've been all talk before. You say you love me, then feed my lambs. That word in the Greek is literally taking young lambs out to the pasture so they can eat. But Jesus is speaking metaphorically about his children, about the church, the young in the Lord. He says, feed them, give them the word of God, give them my truth. That will show that you love me. But one question wasn't enough. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he used the word agape again. And Simon said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He used the same word again. And now Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. That word tend is different than feed my lambs. Feeding is giving the word of God. Tending is actually shepherding. It's pastoring. It's feeding them. It's protecting them. It's watching out for them. It's guiding them. It's mending their injuries. Whatever it is, the whole role of what a shepherd is what he's referring to here. He's saying, Simon, then shepherd my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I've shepherded you. Now you are to shepherd them in my place. You are to care for them. And what's fascinating is our families would be very different if parents took the command to feed Christ's lambs that he said to Peter seriously for themselves. That they would give God's word to their young. As we feed them meals to keep them nourished physically, we should feed them spiritual meals to feed them nourished spiritually speaking. to give them that. And yet too many parents think it's the church's job to feed their children the Word of God. It's the parents' job. The church supports the parents in that job and reinforces what's being taught at home. But there is no greater lessons to be given in the Word of God than the ones given at home. Because if it's always everybody else at church teaching your kids about walking with the Lord and you're not teaching them, they're going to grow up and Christ may be absent from their living because they haven't seen it in your life. They haven't seen the importance of God's Word in your life. And you might be thinking, it's too late for me. It's never too late. Pick up God's Word and start reading it and start sharing it with your young. It makes more difference than anything else you could ever give them in this life. Guaranteed. So he says, pastor my sheep, tend to them. And now this is where it gets interesting. Peter probably wished that Jesus stopped at the first two questions, but he doesn't. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you, this time he doesn't say agape. He says, do you phileo me? It's like, okay, I've asked you if you love me with divine, God-given love, and you've basically said no. So now I'm going to grant that you're saying, do you love me like a brother? Are you fond of me? Do you like me? Okay, do you really? Do you phileo me? And that's why Peter was grieved, I believe. Because Jesus said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And here, he's grieved. He's heartbroken. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, here's what's fascinating here about this interchange is the last time Peter was grieved was in Matthew 26:75. After denying the Lord three times, it says, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And how many questions does Jesus now give to Peter? Three. You see, Peter boldly and pridefully boasted publicly that he would never fall away, and then he publicly fell horribly in sin. And I don't believe that it would be best in God's plan to restore Peter privately. He failed publicly and he is restored publicly. The other disciples are there, and so Jesus now restores him to, he denied the word and now he's called to give the word. He left the ministry of the gospel and Jesus is restoring him to the ministry of the gospel, and he tells him to feed his sheep. First question, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, now feed my sheep. And that shows the prominence of Peter's role to preach the gospel and feed people spiritually. And I believe that is a picture of what every pastor's primary role is to feed God's people with his word, first and foremost. Sure, we do pastoral visitations, we do weddings, funerals, counseling, all kinds of things that involve pastoral ministry, which would be pastoring and tending to God's sheep and God's people. But the primary role of every pastor should be a minister of God's word. First and last are the two things Jesus leads with, and the middle is the pastoral duties. And I think a healthy church is where the pastors have a healthy understanding of that priority. Because you can get off on all these other great things, and you could neglect God's word, and the whole church is going to go off track. It's God's word that we need most. And that's what we here at this church is committed to, that our pastors spend their most time studying and giving God's word. And that's how it should be in God's house. But then look at this. Now, Jesus has taken account of who Peter is, what he loves most, and now he tells him something about the future. He tells him how he's going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but having that type of knowledge of how you're going to die one day might not be a blessing. Some people don't want to know that. I kind of feel like I've received that recently a little bit with the medical diagnosis I've had, that it's a chronic leukemia. There's a good chance that someday in my life, that is what I will die from. But something else could take me out sooner, right? So who knows? God knows. But here's the reality. Jesus is going to tell Peter something specific because Peter claimed that he would die for the Lord and he did not. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to have that opportunity. There's a dog out there. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. According to church history, we know that this was fulfilled. That Peter was led where he did not want to go, and it was a Roman cross. That he stretched out his hands and he was nailed to it. And actually, Pastor Jeremy was sharing with me, he read in one of John MacArthur's book about Peter's martyrdom that actually his wife was crucified before him. And as she was being crucified, he yelled out to her, remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. And then Peter requested that he would be hung on the cross upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same way his Lord and Savior did. Peter knew his flaws. Peter knew how he had failed, but he knew the great love of God that restores failures like us. And that's why Peter is so great to learn from, is because he's not perfect. He's imperfectly beautiful. He's got all kinds of flaws and imperfections. And even now, Jesus gives this news to him. And John gives the interpretation. He says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to pastor in my name. You're going to care for my sheep. And you said you would die for me and you didn't. You will one day. You will have that opportunity and you will succeed and you will glorify me in your death. Therefore, follow me. The same command he gave Peter at the beginning, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He now tells him, follow me now. Now, what's fascinating about this is anytime it's time to leave our house and I yell to the kids, let's go, pack up, go pee, let's leave, whatever. There's always a follow-up question from one of the five. Where are we going? And guess who doesn't answer them? This guy. Most of the time, I don't. It's like, look, I told you what you need to wear and I told you what you need to have. Get your butt in the truck. And the reality is this, I want my kids to trust me. I want them to choose to follow me before they know where we're going. And God's the same way with us. Oftentimes, we're like, okay, I'll follow you, Jesus, but you got to tell me where we're going first. Because if I don't like where we're going, I just might not get in. It's like, wait a minute. If God loves you more than anything, he knows what's best for you, then you can trust where he's going to take you. And the reality is this, the only person who needs to know where you're going is the person driving. Too many people think they're driving and directing their own life. If Jesus is the one in charge of your life, he's taking you where you need to go. And you might not know what this year looks like. You might not know what's going to happen, but you know the one who has determined the outcome from the beginning. You know the one who knows every day of your life and everything that's going to happen, and he's going to place you exactly where you need to be. And you can trust him. You don't have to ask him where. You can, he just might not answer. Because sometimes having that type of knowledge is not helpful. If one of my children was going to have some painful surgery, and they were unaware of some life-threatening issue in their abdomen. And I said, okay, we're going to go in and they're going to cut you open, right? And there's going to be blood everywhere. And they're going to do this and that, and they're going to try to save your life. Do you think that type of knowledge would be helpful to a young kid? No. Hey, they're going to do a little procedure. It's okay. Everything's going to be fine. You know, there's some information we don't need. And there's some things about 2022 that you don't need to know yet. And you need to be okay with it. All you need to know is what you know today. That's what you're responsible for. And you need to trust him with it. But Peter gets it wrong. I love Peter. He gets it wrong. Jesus says, follow me. And then Peter starts looking behind him to see who's following him. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" This is John, the author of this gospel, telling us that it was John walking behind Peter and Jesus. You know, John likes to call himself Jesus' favorite, the one Jesus loved, right? And he goes, "And I was like the one on the end, like I was leaning against him and found out who was going to betray him," right? So John takes credit for all those things. And then Peter sees John walking behind. He goes, "Lord," he says this, "Lord, what about this man? Jesus just said, 'Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, you're going to glorify me in death," not deny me, but glorify me in death. And then Peter goes, "Well, what about John? Why do I have to die for you like that? What about John? Shouldn't he also die on the cross?" And how many times does God want us to follow him and we start looking at everybody else? Didn't that get Peter in trouble before when he walked on water? He was looking at Jesus, following Jesus. Everything was great. And then he started looking around and he was filled with fear and he sank in the waters. Jesus had to save him. How many times do we stop following Jesus and we start looking at everybody else? Well, they're living their life like this. Why can't I do that? Or God, why are you doing that in their life and not in mine? Or God, why did this happen to me and not to them? Whoever said that God's will and plan for them is his will and plan for you? I will tell you right now, we do not treat our 5 kids the same. They don't get all the same stuff because they have different needs. We don't discipline them the same because certain discipline does not work with one that works with another. They need different things because they're different people. And God's will in your life requires different things for you that it does not require of somebody else. And we want to look around and complain, and, "Well, God, well, why do they have this and why do they have that? I've always wanted that. Or why am I dealing with this and they're not dealing with it?" And God would say to you, "What does that concern you?" He put Peter right in his place. "Peter, I told you what to do. I told you how you're to glorify me in death. I told you to follow me. What I do with John is none of your business. My will for him is my will for him, and it is not my will for you." And there's great freedom when we realize God is the one determining what is best for us, and it is not the same. And it shouldn't be the same. Because what he is doing in us is what is required to bring about the change that he wants to see. Some of us aren't rich because it would ruin us. Think about it. Not many people could handle wealth well. There's some who do, and they're very generous, and they glorify God with it, and they have a unique gifting for it. Others, it ruins them. So maybe be thankful you're not rich today in 2022. But there's much to be thankful for, but we must not compare and think that because God's doing something in their life that he doesn't love us the same or as much. What does that concern you? And you see, we see in Peter's life that he had a bit of a veneer to his life before this time of questioning, before his failures. He had a facade, and I'm reading a book right now called Veneer by a Christian author. And I was telling Jen about it yesterday, and then we found ourselves in the truck going to see her parents, and I found myself while we were there putting together a piece of furniture, think like IKEA, with the particle board that has the veneer on it. So it's like basically glued together sawdust that makes these boards. It's manufactured, it's engineered, it's really worth nothing. And then they put this fancy layer on top called veneer that makes it look like old barn wood, something cool and valuable, right? And it's not. It's like what's behind me. That's all fake. That's not real barn wood. That's manufactured. Somebody made that. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see the image pattern repeated. It's veneer. It looks valuable and it's not. And in this book, he talks about a friend of his who lived a rough life, but then Christ saved him, and he started a business harvesting and repurposing old barnwood, as opposed to the MDF veneer particle board we see sold all throughout our catalogs and online with all these fancy colors and everything. It's this barn wood that is scarred. It's got tooling marks. It's been weathered, left out in the elements. It's got all kinds of character, and they repurpose it and sell it for an incredible amount of money, because it has real value. It's real wood that's been really tested and weathered, and it shows those marks. You see, we are much like the manufactured flooring of today. The author says that like engineered flooring, people apply a veneer to their life. Embarrassed by the scars of our humanity, we try to hide our brokenness. We use a veneer to cover up ourselves, hoping others will perceive us as having greater worth, as being more beautiful and perfect than we feel inside. Most of the time, we aren't aware that we're doing it. Our culture is so glossed over with the sheen of fake perfection that we unknowingly comply. We have this fakeness to our life, and oftentimes, many Christians have a faith that's just veneer. Deep down, we live and act and think like a pagan, but on the outside, we look like a faithful Christian of old, but deep down, we're not. We're particle board. We're easily fractured and superficially manufactured. We're not the real valuable thing that has been tested, weathered, that has tooling marks all over it by the craftsman. But we've covered it all up with a fake exterior. And unfortunately, it's all we see around us. Everything from the food we eat to the things we buy, it all is pretty much fake, the majority of it. And we put it on and we wear it to show that we're something that we're really not. You see, we need to stop following the world. We need to follow Jesus, be real, be authentic, be that old weathered barn wood that Peter was. Jesus had to knock off the veneer of his life. He was talking a big game, but he was not it. And he had to fail, and he had to overcome those failures, and he had to trust God's grace to restore him. And then Peter, the reason why we love him so much is he is like that barn wood. He is messed up. He's imperfectly beautiful with all the scars and blemishes, and we see value in that. And that's how your Christian faith and your life should be in mine. People should see and know the scars and the wounds and the tooling marks of our life. We should stop covering them up, pretending that we're perfect because we're not, and allow the true grain and grit of our life to be shown. That we don't have to be perfect. We can be old, weathered barn wood and be repurposed for God's kingdom. That's what God expects to use us as. We're beautiful in that imperfection. So stop pretending to be perfect and let God tell the story of his grace through your scars and blemishes. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, I want to end with this quote. What will this new year be for you? Alex Morift said, a new year, a new chapter, a new verse, or just the same old story. Ultimately, we write it. The choice is ours. You can live the same old life you've always lived and keep deteriorating and losing ability and losing whatever it is that you value. Or you can pick up a new opportunity for change, to believe differently, to live differently, to love differently. And that's what this year has before us, a great and amazing opportunity. But it has to be one in which we're real and no longer fake. One where we're willing to embrace God's plan for us and not question it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the kindness and grace of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we need your light. We need your guidance. We need to learn how to be differently than we have been. And Lord, I pray that you would knock off the veneer of our life, the false professions and the boastful claims and the prideful activities, Lord, that feed our ego and our in our flesh and not our souls, Lord, I pray that you would expose those things, that you would tear them down, and that you would allow the true grain and grit of our lives to shine forth. I pray that your grace would repurpose, redeem, and smooth out those rough surfaces of our life. That you would knock off the things, Lord, that are taking away from your beauty and glory. And that, Lord, you would restore the value to our life that you have inherently given it. May your life be seen in our life. May your purposes be visible in the way in which we live. And may you be glorified as we seek to follow you in this year. Not other people, not being concerned about what other someone else is doing, but may we keep our eyes focused on following you and you alone. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
Now I realize some of us may have woken up January 1st, 2022, and you were defeated already. That you were already convinced that this year is going to be worse than last year. That the problems of 2020 and 2021 will just continue and things will continue to be awful in your life and circumstances. And if that's what you think, that's what you will most likely will experience. Because that will be the lens in which you view your life and your circumstances. And it will shape how you live, how you think, and how you act, and how you experience joy or the lack of it. The reality is we have a God who is in control of all things. So whether the pandemic remains or goes away or whatever craziness surrounds all of that, what does that matter to you and me? We know the one who holds our future in his hands. We know that every bad opportunity has plenty of good opportunities all around it. And you have so much to be thankful for in the coming year and opportunities that you don't even know exist yet. I mean, that's exciting to me. And I don't know about you, but living life with no risk is not living. We have to accept a measure of risk to our faith, because if our faith does not have risk, it is not faith. There's a measure of risk to faith. And it's a beautiful aspect to it. And we need to be willing to get out there on the limb, because that's where the fruit is, right? We got to be willing to try to get out there and even fail. And here's the reality. You will make mistakes in 2022. Sorry to tell you. So will I. And yet the next moment is the next new fresh moment and opportunity. Don't let the fear of failure or the reality of failure or mistakes hold you back from actually doing what God has called you to do. Glorifying him in this life. Seizing every great opportunity to reveal his goodness to people who need to see it. So don't get discouraged. Don't get beat down by the conditions of the world. We serve a king who rules over it all, and he's going to take care of his kids. Amen? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.